And we are going to read chapter 5, verses 1 through 17. And what I would like us to do, as we have often done, is to do a responsive reading. And I will read verse 1, and you can read verse 2, and I'll read verse 3, and then you as a group will read verse 4, and we'll do that to verse 17. Let's stand together as we read God's Word together. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. God's Word says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children,
and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor."
But fornication, in all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints.
Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks.
For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God.
Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience.
Be not ye therefore partakers with them.
For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light.
For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth,
proving what is acceptable unto the Lord.
And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them.
For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret.
But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light.
Wherefore he saith, "Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light."
See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise,
redeeming the time, because the days are evil.
Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And may God bless the reading of his word. Pastor Nathan's going to come at this time and lead in a song.
Turn over to hymn number 418. You remain standing as we do so. 418, I hope, as we read scripture and as we think about it, and been heading into the ministry of the word from the pulpit as pastor preaches, I hope we are always encouraged, and yes, these are God's words, yes,
we should obey them. And that's really, as this hymn states, that's really our goal, to trust the Lord and to obey his commandments. And so even as we prepare our hearts for the message, may this be our prayer, saying, "Yes, Lord, may I trust your word, and may I obey it." We'll go ahead and sing through this hymn, "Trust and Obey."
Our sorrow be shared, but our toil be
of his love until all on the altar we lay. And so I hope today all of your all is on the altar. And guess what? That's when we truly bask in the Lord's presence and we are so thankful for his comfort. But that happens as we give our all to him on the fourth, and then we'll sing the last.
Chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5. It is important that we understand what God has for us. We look into Ephesians and to once again remind us that we're told as Christians, if we've accepted Christ as our Savior, we are told how to walk. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Walk worthy of the calling wherewith ye are called." And if we have been saved and we have been called into Christ, we're to walk worthy of that. Our life should match our profession. You know, so your walk talks, your talk talks. And it's important that we walk worthy of that. Chapter 4, verse 17, it tells us to not walk as unbelievers. And it says to walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. So we are not to pattern our lives after the ungodly. Now, there's much talk today that would give us the idea that we should try to identify with the lost by being like them. But the Scripture says, don't do that. Don't walk like they walk. And the Scripture makes that clear. Chapter 5, verse 2 tells us, as we read this morning, to walk in love. And that is not to have a what sometimes the world calls love, such as fornication and uncleanness and so forth. We are to not walk that way, but to walk in love, even as God loved us. And it says there in verse 2, who gave himself to be a sacrifice, a sweet-smelling savor. We're told in chapter 5, verse 8, that we are to walk as light. And it says here that we are not to in any way be like the darkness that is around us. And again, we find that that is something that we ought to do. Well, we won't go back and preach those. Look at chapter 5 and verse 15. It tells us to walk circumspectly. So this morning I want to preach on walking circumspectly. And another way we could put this is I'm wanting to preach on being skillful in living. being skillful in living. And chapter 5, verses 15 through 17 shows us this. Now, when we think about walking circumspectly, that's probably a term we don't normally use, but the word is a word which means to walk very cautiously, that we need to be very, very careful in how we walk. And I remember when I was in college, I had a professor who in entertainment, he would read here and there through the papyri. And he would read these old segments of Greek grocery lists and things like that, I suppose, just to get an interest and a knowledge of the Greek language. Well, he told the story of this word circumspectly of a wall that had glass and nail and so forth on it. And there was a cat walking on that wall. And the cat, of course, is being very careful about the glass and the things that were sharp. And as a result of that, he was also being very careful he didn't fall off the wall. And the Greek literature says he was walking circumspectly. Now, I've looked this up to make sure I was remembering right, and G. Campbell Morgan uses this illustration. One guy in Australia uses this illustration. And basically what they would do in England, they would implant glass and those kind of things on the top of the wall so that when a person would try to climb over the wall, they would have all of that in their way to keep them and prevent them from climbing over the wall. Well, likewise, they use the illustration of a cat. And basically, when you think about that, that cat walking on top of the wall is having to be very careful they don't step on something to cut themselves, and they also want to make sure they don't fall off the wall. So, we have to understand this is truly walking skillfully, having an ability to live life well. And we're looking inwardly, and we're looking within ourselves. Boy, I got to be careful here. We're also looking outside at the unbelievers. If you look over to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5, it talks about walking in wisdom toward them that are without. So in other words, we have to be careful that we're living in a way that would be appropriate for within ourselves, and we have to be careful that we are walking carefully from without. So, if you look here at these three verses that we're going to deal with this morning, we're going to see that as Christians, we need to walk and live our lives carefully or circumspectly in three ways. And I'm not going to try to alliterate this because I want you to see what the text actually says. First of all, we are to walk circumspectly, not as fools. That's my first point. You'll see there in verse 15, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as what? Wise. That's walking wisely. Number two, we're going to see in verse 6, walking circumspectly will mean that we will be redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. Thirdly, we're going to see that walking circumspectly means understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, if you are going to be skillful in your Christian life, it is essential that you learn to walk carefully. So, what does this mean? So, if you notice there in verse 15, to walk not as fools, but as wise. Now, that's an interesting play of words there. Because what you'll see that wisdom is the word that has to do with it's Sophia. Okay? That means that I am walking wise. So when it says there in verse 15, as wise, it's telling us to walk in a way that is this Sophia. Now, you would see then that when you see the word fools, it's the word, and this is not to impress you, but I want you to understand, when you're working on a text, this is what you're going to see. It's Sophia. So if I use the letter A before a word, what does that mean? Not. So in other words, if I am musing, I am thinking. But if I am in amusement, so when somebody is amused, they're not necessarily thinking. So when I'm going down a roller coaster, I'm going, it's not like, I see that there's this third moment that I'm going to feel this emotion. You know, you're not thinking. Well, when I am wise, that means that I am truly understanding some things. But if I am not wise, this is why our translators use this word. The opposite of being wise is being foolish. Now, I want you to see, though, that when we come to verse 17, and it's fascinating that our translators did this, it says here, wherefore be not, what? Unwise. Now, you would think that would be the same word that's used in verse 15, but that's not the case. As a matter of fact, the word that is used in verse 15, it's the only time in our Greek New Testament that word is used. The word that is used in verse 17 is the word that is totally different. I won't try to pronounce it with you, but it's a totally different Greek word. Now, I want to read something that my commentary says about this. He says that that these two words are used in chapter 1, verse 18. If you go over there, you'll see in chapter 1, verse 18, it is translated wisdom and what? Prudence. Now, that's the word Sophia, that's wisdom. And then the other is prudence. So basically what you're having here is that there's a contrast between somebody who is this way. Now, the word that is translated in verse 17 has the idea of being senseless or foolish. In our Old Testament, it's translated many different Hebrew ways. But to just cut to the chase of this, let me just point out that the word that is translated in verse 17 is translated fool and foolish 10 times and only unwise one time. What is the beginning of wisdom, according to the Bible? Anybody know? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So somebody who is walking circumspectly fears the Lord. Somebody who is walking circumspectly is somebody who is doing things in a wise way. And wisdom is the ability to use knowledge. But if somebody is not wise, they are foolish. We go to our Bibles and we find out how a fool lives. You want to know something about fools? You can spot them. Did you know that? As a matter of fact, we're told in chapter 14, in verse 24, that the crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly. So in other words, all you have to do is look at someone who is living in a foolish way, and you say, that's a person who's a fool. Proverbs 19, verse 1 says, better is the poor that walk in his integrity, but he that is perverse in his lips is a fool. Let a bear, Proverbs 17, 12 says, let a bear robbed of her whelps or cubs meet a man rather than a fool in his folly. So when the scripture tells us to walk not as fools, what does that look like? Now, have you ever done a study of fools in the book of Proverbs? You know, this is what they look like. We're told that they display their folly. We're told in Proverbs 12, verse 16, a fool's wrath is presently known. A person who is foolish is a very angry person. They despise instruction. You can't teach them anything. Proverbs 1, verse 7 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise, what do they despise? They despise wisdom and instruction. We're told in Proverbs 17, verse 10, a reproof enters more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. You can't even beat their foolishness out of them. Because they're foolish. They won't admit they're wrong. Me? Wrong? Proverbs 12, verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. They're very self-deceived. The folly of fools is deceit, according to Proverbs 14, verse 8. That's what a fool looks like. They're very self-confident. And they're self-deceived. They're quickly angered, as I said. It says in Proverbs 14, 16, the fool rageth and is confident. They're very unhappy people. According to Proverbs 19, verse 10, it says, delight is not seemly for a fool. They disrespect parents all the time. We're told in Proverbs 10, verse 1, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. They don't know how to spend money. Proverbs tells us in verse 20 of chapter 21 that there is treasure to be desired in oil in the wise, but foolish men spend it up. They can't handle their money. We're told that they will not depart from evil, no matter what you do. It is an abomination for fools to depart from evil, Proverbs 13:19. They make a mock at sin. Now, when you're watching TV one of these times, and you're listening to some of these people go on about why it is so ridiculous to live godly, they're playing the fool. Because it says in Proverbs 14:9, fools make a mock of sin. They're constantly causing trouble. We're told in Proverbs 20, verse 3, every fool will be meddling. They're always getting into other people's business. We're told in Proverbs 15:2, the mouth of fools pour out foolishness. They slander. Proverbs 10:18, he that uttereth a slander is a fool. They like to gossip. They're foolish. Their life is filled with pride. Proverbs 14, verse 3, in the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride. They lack knowledge. Proverbs 15:7 says, the lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so. The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. Proverbs 18:6, a fool's lips enter into contention. They're argumentative. They want to argue with you. Sometimes just for the sake of argument. We're told in Proverbs 3:35 that shame shall be the promotion of fools. And it doesn't do a whole lot of good to try to reason with them, because a wise man contendeth with a foolish man, whether he rage or laugh, there's no rest. And so what you have to understand is that when you are dealing with somebody who is foolish, you need to be very, very careful, because they will try to destroy you. And one of the things that we've had to do here in our ministry over the years is sometimes, first of all, identify who that foolish person was, and we've got to remove them. They'll destroy you. So the scripture tells us that we are not to be fools, nor are we to act like fools. And if you want to be skillful in life, you need to learn how to handle money. You need to learn how to handle your emotions. You need to learn how to handle friendships. You need to learn how to respond to authorities. So the scripture tells us that if we are going to be wise and we're going to walk carefully in our lives, we've got to, first of all, not walk as fools. Number two, if I am going to be skillful in my life, I need to redeem the time. Now, we dealt with a whole series of this back in January when we dealt with stewardship. I do that every few years. Because we have to understand what this whole idea of time involves. And we saw in Ephesians, we see it here in Ephesians 5 and verse 16. We saw it over in Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. We need to redeem the time. Now, I know that my Redeemer liveth. What does it mean to be redeemed? Anybody know? Okay, to buy back the time. And we have to understand that it means to snap up every opportunity that comes our way. Now, this word that is redeeming the time, the Old Testament translation of the Greek Old Testament, it's used one time, and I want to show it to you. It's over in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 2. Now, if you go over to Daniel chapter 2, it tells us here that Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. Remember this? So he has this dream, and he's trying to understand what it means. So he goes to the soothsayers and the wise men of his kingdom and say, okay, I have this dream. What was it? Now, how would you like somebody came to you and said, I had a dream last night. Tell me what it was. Now, Nebuchadnezzar not only says that, he said, if you can't tell it to me, I'm going to kill you. Now, we're told that after Nebuchadnezzar makes this known to them, verse 7, they answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show you the interpretation of it. And Nebuchadnezzar says, yeah, right. You know, I can make up an interpretation, but for me to know, if you really understand the interpretation, tell me the dream. Verse 8, the king answered and said, I know of a certainty that ye would, and here's the word, gain the time. And he said, because you see the thing is gone from me. Now, what does that mean? You are gaining the time. What was he accusing those people of doing? Stalling and getting as most out of their life as they can without having to do this. So in other words, they were taking every opportunity they could to try to find out an answer. And this is the meaning of redeeming the time. So redeeming the time has the idea of taking advantage of every opportunity in life. Now, a good illustration of that is pro football. Now, you're watching this football game, and the game is so close. So what does the team that's losing maybe by a point do? The last 2 minutes of the game, they take advantage of every opportunity. So, you know, sometimes my wife will say, well, how long is the game going to be? Because she doesn't always follow the game. Well, it says right there only 2 minutes, and 15 minutes later, the game's still going on. Why? Because they're stopping the clock and they're starting it again. What are the players doing? They're trying to take advantage of every moment. And they got a timeout. So they go and they negotiate how much time they are. So what are they doing? They are redeeming the time. So, the scripture is telling us here that we need to take advantage of every opportunity of time. There's 168 hours in a week. Time is a very precious commodity. Jesus put it this way. He said, work for the night cometh when man, do you know what he said? Works no more. There's 12 hours in a day. Take advantage of every moment. If you waste 15 minutes a day, you know what? You almost lose 2 hours a week. If you waste 30 minutes a day, you'll lose 3.5 hours in a week. If you waste a half hour every day, you will lose 176 hours in a year, which is almost a whole month, just because I don't feel like doing anything. Now, sometimes it's good to not do anything, because even Jesus said we're told that he went out into the wilderness to rest. Sometimes you need to rest. But make sure when you do rest, you're doing it on purpose. So we must plan our work and work our plan. And as someone has said, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And every Christian, and we've shown you this, we had a PowerPoint up here. We said every Christian is responsible to 5 responsibilities and 5 basic relationships. Our family, our employer, our government, our church, our world. And our relationship to these things are very, very important. And we have to understand that there are some things that are temporary. There are some things that are eternal. And we have to learn how to evaluate our time. And if you want to live your life skillfully, you are very conscious of the time you waste. And this is why someone has said, always be working with a to-do list. In my mornings, I try to, okay, what am I going to do today? And I have a calendar and I write that down. And some people use their computer and they have a calendar. But always be working with a to-do list. And assign priorities, because you can't get to everything. Plan every day before you go into action. Delegate when necessary. Avoid to control interruptions. That's not always possible. Sometimes these are providential interruptions. So somebody calls you and you're trying to get something done and they're saying, my baby just died. What do I do? I say, well, you're not on my calendar. No, I don't do that. I understand that providentially I need to meet that need. But sometimes it's somebody who just wants to chat. And I say, well, you know, I'd love to sit around and chat all day, but I've got some things I've got to do. And set a watch and say, okay, I'm going to stop at this moment. Don't let people steal your time. Learn to say no. Always look for the easy way. In other words, there's some things that I could work real hard at, but there's got to be a better way to do this. And try to find that way. Ask for help. If you don't know how to do something, yeah, I can. My car breaks down. I'll get out there and try to get that thing fixed. But there's a point when I say, you know, it's a waste of my time. So I'll get somebody else that knows what they're doing. Avoid clutter. That's a time waster. And boy, do I know that. You know, I'll put something on my desk. Oh, okay, yeah, I'll get to that later. And then it piles up. And what is all this stuff? And then somebody says, can I have that list? Yeah, it's here somewhere. We have to avoid clutter if we can help it. And I'm not always good at that. Don't wait for the right mood or inspiration. When you got it in your schedule, do it. I'm just saying to you that it is important that you redeem the time, whatever that looks like. Don't be a time waster. And if you are a time waster, it will destroy you. Now, beware of the fact that sometimes things are important. And just because I don't feel like doing it at the moment doesn't mean it doesn't need to be done. I'm constantly working on this, so I certainly do not have a handle on all of this. But you know, it's important, if you remember what we talked about in January, know the difference between that which is urgent and that which is that is essential. And some things are important, such as answering my emails. But you know what is essential? Having my time with God every day. And if something's not going to happen, I don't want it to be the emails. I mean, I don't want it to be the devotions. I want to make sure I know the difference. So it is important that we, if we're going to be skillful in life, and we are going to walk circumspectly, carefully, wisely, we are not to act as fools. We are to redeem the time. And then thirdly, we see it in verse 17. We are to understand what the will of the Lord is. Okay, so how do I know the difference between what I ought to do and what I'd like to do, and how do I know the difference between doing something foolish as opposed to doing something wisely? Well, the scripture tells us that you need to know about the will of God. And we have seen, and again, I'm not really trying to go back and preach all of these things. We have spent several weeks on the importance of the will of God. And we have seen that the will of God is essential. And if you remember, one of the things that we find is that the will of God is God's purpose, God's will. Now, you have a will. Now, if I were to ask you how many of you have a will, if you didn't raise your hand, you weren't listening. The fact is, all of us have a will. And if I were to say to you, what do you want to do today? I'm asking you, what do you will to do today? So what is the will of God? It's whatever God wills. Whatever God wants. So God has a purpose. So what does God have a purpose? Is it God's will that you not... Is it God's will that you worship Him? How many think so? How do you know that? It says it in the Bible, doesn't it? So we go to the Ten Commandments. Is it God's will that you take one day of the week and worship Him? Yes, we know in the Old Testament, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. We know when we go to the New Testament, that day becomes Sunday. So is it God's will for you to be in church? Sure it is. Is it God's will that you not steal? Is it? Sure. How do I know that? Because thou shalt not steal. Is it God's will that you not kill? Now we dealt with abortion last week. And we saw that it is God's will that you not kill. Because we are made in the image of God. There are three things that are specifically mentioned as the will of God. We're told in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness. He is not willing that any should perish. So somebody comes along with a theology that says God chooses people to hell, they're lying to you. Because God says that it is His will that no one perish. We're told in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from, anybody know? Fornication. So somebody says, oh, you can give in to me. There's nothing wrong with it. In the eyes of God, we're married anyway. No, abstain from that. And it's God's will that you be sanctified, that you grow in holiness. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything, give thanks. Why? Because this is the will of God. Now, we know that God's will is told to us in the Bible. So you can imagine somebody that says, well, I think we ought to do this, or I think it's okay to do that. What is our answer to that? Well, what does the Bible say? Now, what about when the Bible doesn't specifically state it? And if you went through that series of messages with me, I explained that there is such a thing as Bible principles. And we go through those principles in the Bible and we see that when we find out that God is opposed to something in principle, He's applying to a lot of things. For instance, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So if I am doing something and there's not true 100% confidence that what I am doing is right, then I should avoid it. The scripture tells us that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And if your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, you're to glorify God in your body. This is what makes cigarettes wrong. This is what makes one of the reasons why alcohol is wrong. Why drugs are wrong. Even prescription drugs. If it is addicting you, you are addicted to that. Whatsoever things are pure, think on these things. That's why you guide your television, your social media. Because God has principles in His Word. Now we could go on and on and on with these principles. But my point that we're trying to see here is that if I am going to live skillfully in my Christian life, I need to understand what the will of the Lord is. This is why you want to have a church that is going to preach the Bible. This is why you're going to want your reading to have some biblical basis to it. John chapter 6. Can we go there? And Brother Chuck brought this to my attention this morning, and I thought I'm going to bring that out. John chapter 6 and verse 38. Jesus said this, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will. Now, if anybody could have done his own will, Jesus could have done his own will. But He submitted Himself to who? The Father. And it says, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. Now, verse 40, and this is the will of God, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life. It's God's will that you be saved. Now, I think everybody in here has told me you've been saved. So, obviously, I don't want to spend a lot of time on that, but I do know that sometimes people listen on the internet and they need to be saved. Why? Well, because whosoever believeth in Christ will have everlasting life. But We're talking about understanding the will of the Lord. How can I understand God's will? Well, someone said, well, I'll just pick up my Bible and read it. Well, that might be a good start, but let me just say this. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Now, what 1 Corinthians 2:14 is telling us, and you can look that up, you will find out that unbelievers often cannot get it. You know, so I sit down with an unbeliever and tell him, well, the Bible says this, and sometimes he doesn't get it. So a person needs to understand that they need to be saved. Remember Jesus gave the illustration of the man, the rich man who built his barns? Do you remember that? And he built those barns. And he said, I've done this, now I will what? Eat, drink, and be merry. But what does God say to him? Thou fool, this day thy soul shall be required of thee. And the scripture tells us that a person who is not saved is playing the fool. You know, we look at that verse, I think it's Psalm 14, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. But it does seem the construction of that really sounds like this. The fool hath said in his heart, no, God. See, and the scripture tells us that a person cannot live skillfully unless he knows Christ. But what about those of us who are saved? And I've got to bring this to a close. Romans 12, 1 and 2. How many know that verse? Say it with me, okay? I'm probably going to slaughter it a little bit too. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect what? So as a believer, I've got to be surrendered to God. And if I am going to live skillfully, the scripture tells me right here in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15, 16, and 17, that by walking skillfully or circumspectly, I've got to not live like a fool. I've got to redeem the time. But in order to redeem the time and not act like a fool, I better understand the will of the Lord. Our Father, we thank you so much for your word this morning. We thank you that you have given us the opportunity to look into your word. Help us, Lord, to be able, by your grace, to truly walk circumspectly. Help us, Father, to be wise in our lives, not walking as fools. Help us, Lord, to redeem the time. Why? Because your word tells us that the days are evil. And we are not to be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet. This morning, how are you doing? All of us are either going forward or backward in this. Have you been acting like a fool? You say, well, I'm not a fool. Well, maybe not, but you're foolish. Are you using your time properly? And do you understand God's will in your life? Not only in your actions, but in your vocation, the things that you do. If God is dealing with your heart, you say, I've not been doing that. Then I would suggest to you that you're not walking circumspectly. And this is a command to walk circumspectly. And if God is dealing with your heart and you just say, I want to just kneel and pray and ask God to help me, I'd encourage you to do so. As the pianist plays and God is dealing with your heart, if you need to come, you can come. If you need to just sit in your seat and pray, if you are not doing those things that would be skillful in life, I would dare to say, dear friend, that you're a failure in life. But God wants you to not be a failure. So he gives us these words. As the pianist plays, if God is done with you and you need to come, you come. Number 510 in your hymn books. Let's sing this little chorus. Walk worthy of the Lord. Come, give your heart to Christ. 510. Let's close with this song. Walk worthy of the Lord. Come, give your heart to Christ. Live always bearing Him, live strengthened by His might. Walk worthy of the Lord, all power to His name. Give Him glory, Him honor. Walk the Lord. Amen. Thank you so much for coming. Hope you'll come back. Be with us tonight in the evening service. Pastor Nathan is going to be dealing with one of the great beloved Psalms, Psalm 23. And I hope you'll come be with us. Those of you that are in the Faith Bible Institute, we'll see you at 5. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for giving us another time to come and be in your house. Lord, use our time together. Use your word. Help us, Father, to be truly understanding your will. For Jesus' sake. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming.